Gabe Wright Anywhere is another reason to love your smartphone. Hear us anywhere, anytime, with the TuneIn Radio app for Apple, Android, and Windows phones.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, this final broadcast of 2014. This actually, this brings to an end, I believe, 4 years of broadcasting on KBRT. It's not the end of our broadcasting here, but it's the end, it's our anniversary, I suppose, our next broadcast in January. We began in the first Monday of January in 2011, I believe it was, so that would make this 4 years now that we've been broadcasting at this time slot on KBRT. Now, the Narrow Path has an afternoon program that's been on for like 18 years, something like that, in a different time slot. And we still do that, too, every day. We have two programs a day. But Southern California got the Narrow Path just about 4 years ago today or tomorrow. And we wish you a happy new year. And we hope that we may be on for many years to come. And with reference to that, I just want to say thank you to the many who have been so generous in giving. And even though we've made no appeals for year-end gifts or anything like that, the guy who handles finances for our ministry sent me an email today and told me that there's been some very generous and large gifts given at the end of the year by some of our listeners. And that's very encouraging since, of course, that's what keeps us on the air. And as I think you know, because I've said it many times on the air, there are no overhead expenses in this ministry. There are no salaried people. No one gets any pay at the Narrow Path. We don't have offices to maintain. I do this in my own home. We don't have staff at all. There's just no overhead. There's no cost except that we do buy the time on radio stations in many different locations. And those stations are expensive. The time is expensive. So that's where the money goes when you donate to the Narrow Path. It goes to purchasing airtime, and that's pretty much all that happens. And I'm so blessed that I can say so little about it, and yet the Lord does provide. Generally, without a great margin, that is to say, without a lot of excess, but at the end of the year, we appreciate that so many people have just taken it on themselves to send year-end gifts and help us to consider expansion onto new radio stations in the coming year. All right, we have a live format here. If you're not familiar with the program, The Narrow Path is a half hour each morning, weekday mornings, taking phone calls if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Chris from Cerritos, California. Chris, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I just love your show, and it's been such a blessing to me. And I should have told your call screener, I really appreciate all the volunteers for your ministry, because I have been so blessed, my husband and I, by what you guys do.
Yeah, there are a lot of volunteers, actually. I mean, the website is managed by a volunteer. The finances are handled by another volunteer. The chief promoter of the ministry is my wife, who's a volunteer. And there's the person who provides the podcast is a volunteer. We've just got, you know, there's no one paid, but lots of people do volunteer to keep this ministry available. So I'm sure that if they're listening, they'll hear your appreciation.
Yes. I think it's a beautiful example of when we use our gifts for the Lord, how we're just such a blessing to others. I have a question for you, Steve, this morning. We're dealing with a very difficult issue with a family member who has been struggling with depression for a number of years, and it kind of reached a crisis right before Christmas, and he was placed on a 5150 hold and hospitalized. And everybody involved in this situation is a Christian. He's a Christian. Our family's a Christian. And yet we have very different ideas about how this situation should be dealt with. I see it as a spiritual issue, not necessarily that he has sin in his life, but a spiritual warfare, an attack on his life. There are family members who see this strictly as a medical issue, that he has a chemical imbalance, and they want him to have medication and drugs. Your series, Godly Counsel for a Change, we listened to right after this kind of all happened, and it was so helpful, so illuminating, and it gave us such clarity. But I can tell you that we in our family are kind of not in lockstep with everybody else in seeing this as a spiritual issue. So I have a twofold question for you, and the first is, do you have any recommendations on books that present the issue as you presented in your lecture? That's the first one. And then the second one, you go into such detail in this. I'm wondering if you have personal experience and if you can give us some advice on how to deal with the family. This has the potential of being very divisive because they look at, you know, the suggestion this is spiritual as overly simplistic, out of touch with, you know, medicine, and that we're somehow blaming the person because, by saying that this is spiritual in nature. And we've tried to really emphasize that, you know, we're not saying he's a sinner, but his the way that he thinks has to change. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, and that's a broad sweep. I mean, that's a lot of questions. But do I have experience? I do have some experience with family and friends' families that have had to deal with those kinds of crises. One family close to me in Santa Cruz had an adult daughter who suddenly came into the grips of a demonic, what most people call demonic possession. We call it demonization. And her church did not believe that Christians could have this experience, and they believed that she was a Christian, and therefore they denied that she could possibly have demons, and the pastors and friends at church were urging the family to put her on medications. However, the family was discerning enough to recognize this was not a chemical problem, this was a spiritual problem, and they wrestled with it and prayed and fasted and did all the things that you do to attack a persistent demonic problem. And she was delivered from it, and it was not a chemical imbalance. Now, even if there were a chemical imbalance in the brain, that would not tell you that it's not a spiritual problem, because a chemical imbalance might be the cause of behavior, or it might be the result of mental behavior. I mean, we all know that your emotions and mentality can affect your body chemistry. Anger can release toxins into your body that, you know, can do you harm. So we know that excitement can cause adrenaline to increase. I mean, body chemistry can be affected by mental behavior and mental states just as much as mental states can be affected by chemistry. And that's why doctors who simply say, well, it's just a chemical imbalance. Of course, most doctors don't know much about spiritual things. They're not trained in that. They just look at it and say, well, there's a chemical imbalance, there's the problem. They don't know whether that chemical imbalance is caused by some spiritual or mental behavior, some mental or spiritual attack. And so it always has to be thought of as a possibility. I don't deny that there can be chemical imbalances in brains. There are. But to say that this is the cause of misbehavior or mental misbehavior, to my mind, is not necessarily, it's too simplistic an answer. Human beings are much more complex than the doctors know. The doctors know about the body as a machine that operates and can be analyzed scientifically. The Bible indicates that in addition to the mechanical functions of the body and even the brain, There's a soul. There's a spirit. There's morality. There's responsibility. And therefore, a person who allows himself to go into depression or something else might, in some cases, in fact, have the choices within himself that would change him. Now, when people say, well, then you're blaming the patient, that's not very nice. Well, it depends on how you look at it. If someone says, listen, you've got a genetic condition that predisposes you for life to being slightly crazy, certainly that doesn't put any blame upon you, but it doesn't give you any hope either. If someone says, listen, you know, the reason this is happening is because you've made these prior decisions and these other things are going on that have to do with your choices, and once you turn those things around, you could be free from this, that's very hopeful. It might indeed put responsibility on a person. But when you realize that, hey, I have responsibility here, that comes with also the hope that if I live up to my responsibilities, which is apparently possible, if I'm responsible, I must be able to do it, then I can be free from this. So it just depends on what way you look at it. People want to say, it's not their fault. Don't say there's anything they can do about it. Well, then, if it's not their fault, there's no hope. Because if there's just some genetic predisposition toward schizophrenia or manic depressive disorder or something else, well, then you're just going to have to live with that the rest of your life and treat it with some kind of scary medications that have side effects.
Right.
I don't really see that as the most hopeful answer, and I don't think it's the biblical answer. So what are you going to do with your family who disagree with you? I don't know what you're going to do with them. You can't convince everybody. And a lot of times people are afraid that if you say it's a spiritual condition, that it's going to be too mysterious. You know, it might involve demons. If it doesn't involve demons, it still might involve spiritual choices, spiritual behavior in the patient's mind, which people don't understand very well. Much easier to turn it over to an expert who claims to understand it from a medical point of view and feel like, well, now we're doing all that can be done. Well, that's not always the case. It may be, frankly, I think that there are such things as chemical imbalances in the brain. But I don't think that fact in any way eliminates the spiritual aspects. I mean, it might in some cases. If someone, you know, born with a defective thyroid or something like that, there's going to be chemical imbalances that they have no control over. I don't deny that. But a lot of what people call mental illness is really just mental behavior. And illness is something you have. Behavior is something you do. So do I have any books I can recommend? Well, there's a lot of books written from a biblical point of view, I think, which go against the grain. I would suggest one of the classics, one of the first of the category that was ever written was by Jay Adams, called Competent to Counsel. Competent to Counsel. It was written by Jay Adams back in 1970. He's like the father of what's called the nouthetic counseling movement. Nouthetic comes from a Greek word in the Bible. It simply means, you know, giving biblical counsel. John MacArthur's ministry has had a tremendous focus on this kind of counseling. You know, the Master's College and so forth that he started, I think, has a department of nouthetic counseling, if I'm not mistaken. At least some of the faculty from his college have written books on it. And I'd look that direction, perhaps,
okay,
for some ideas.
Okay, that's awesome. I didn't even know where to look. Everywhere you turn, people purport to be Christian counselors, and yet they're just regurgitating the same worldly
secular
wisdom.
Psychology. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. So,
that's
okay,
true.
Well, that gives us a great place to start. I appreciate it, and we look forward to seeing you Saturday in Wynn Park.
Great. Thank you, Chris, for reminding me about that. I need to make that announcement.
There you go.
God bless you.
We'll see you then. God bless
All
you.
All right. Bye now. You too. Yeah, Chris mentioned something I'd forgotten to announce, and that is this Saturday I'll be speaking in Buena Park. I very seldom speak in Orange County, about once a month only. And if you'd like to join us there, we're going to have a time of fellowship and Bible study. You can look at our website, thenarrowpath.com, and go to the link that says announcements, and you'll find the time and place of that meeting. It's at 6 o'clock Saturday night. It's going to be at The Way Fellowship in Buena Park. The address and the map are at the website at thenarrowpath.com. And the lecture series that Chris mentioned is called Biblical Counsel for a Change. I think it's 8 lectures, and it can be found at our website also. You can listen to it for free. Every MP3 file, there's 900 or so there. Not in that one series, but our website has hundreds of free MP3s you can listen to, including the series called Biblical Counsel for a Change. It analyzes human problems. It looks at what human psychology or worldly psychology says versus what the Bible says about those issues. Susan from Ventura, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Thank you for taking my call, and I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
Steve, I have a question. You know, in services that are held in churches or gatherings that are asked of the people to go up to the altar and they're prayed for, and mm-hmm. There's people that get slain in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it scripture? Is this any scripture referring to getting slain in the spirit? Or is it something like, I have heard that there is a law of scripture that there has to be 2 or 3 scriptures to back up, you know?
Well, if you want to establish anything as a biblical norm,
mm-hmm.
you certainly would want 2 or more witnesses. The Bible does say in the mouth of 2 or more witnesses, every word should be established. And the church I was raised in had a policy that they said, if you can find it in the teaching of Jesus mm-hmm. and in the practice of the church in the book of Acts and in the teaching of the epistles, then you could definitely say you've got a practice that the church should be following because it's taught by Jesus and the apostles and practiced by the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty good way to establish norms. Now, of course, if there's just one reference in the Bible to people being slain in the spirit, it would not establish it as a biblical norm, but it would be a precedent to suggest that God sometimes may do such a thing. One of the problems we have in some churches... Pardon?
Is there, Steve? Is there one reference?
There is not.
Okay.
There's no reference in the Bible to being slain in the spirit.
Okay.
Now, for those who don't know the phenomenon, although I imagine most people do by now, it's been around for a while. We're talking about people who get prayed for, maybe to be healed or to, you know, they're going through a trial, and a minister lays hands on them and they fall over backward.
Mm-hmm.
This has become so commonplace in some meetings that churches actually have somebody stand behind them to catch them before they're even prayed for because they expect it. And I think in many cases it is that very expectation that makes it happen. I think there's suggestible people who
mm-hmm.
expect that this is going to happen. It easily happens to. But that doesn't mean it's from God.
Mm-hmm.
It could be psychological. In some cases, people have been pushed. I'm not being cynical here. I know
it. Right.
Because friends of mine have been pushed, as the minister was not pleased that they didn't just fall on their own and tried to push them over. And so, in other words, this is, in many cases, not being slain in the spirit. This
mm-hmm.
is simply a carnal practice in some churches. Now, is there ever such a thing as really falling down under the power of the spirit? I suppose there could be. There could be. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit could never do such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it certainly is not something established by any scriptural norm.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not a scriptural norm, it's nothing that should be particularly desired. I knew a person who, she never was slain in the spirit, but she always wanted to be. So whenever there were meetings where that was happening, she wanted to go and be prayed for to fall down. But she wasn't going to fake it, and she never got knocked down, so she was disappointed. I can't imagine why that would be disappointing. I can't imagine why anyone would want to fall down
mm-hmm.
unless there's some reason to believe biblically that this would please God. It's one of those things that there's different mentalities among Christians. Some want an experience, whether it's biblical or not. They just want more and more experiences. Other people just want the truth, whether there's great experiences attached to it or not. I'm kind of in the second category. I want the truth, and I've also had experiences, but falling down under the power of God has not been one of them. But I wouldn't deny that it could be true and genuine in some cases. But unfortunately, if God has ever caused someone to fall down in that way, in a genuine way, what the churches have done is taken that one-time phenomenon or that occasional phenomenon and institutionalized it into something that's supposed to happen all the time. And this is what the church often does with spiritual things. They turn them into institutions, and then they're not spiritual anymore.
I see. Okay. Well,
all right. Well, I appreciate your call, sister.
Fine. Thank you. Thank you for the answer.
Thank you, Susan. I'm sorry. I sound like you're starting to speak again, but I already hit your button. My apologies. Janine from Rialto, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Oops. I think I hit the wrong button. There we go.
Hello?
Hello. Yes.
Okay. I heard the first caller you had talking about depression, and I just had to call because I've had an experiences with the only times I've ever had depression, Great Depression, was after a major pesticide spraying. And a lot of people don't know this, and sadly most doctors and psychiatrists don't know this, but pesticides can cause Great Depression. And the only time I've ever had it was after a major, when the whole house has been bug bombed. And that's happened to me like four or five times. Because
okay, well, that's something to give consideration to, because there definitely are a lot of pollutants in our environment. And, you know, cases of complaints of mental illness of various kinds have certainly increased in the past generation or so. I mean, in the old days, there might be one person who was called the village idiot or something, who was a little nutty. But most people were just pretty stable and normal, whereas nowadays an alarmingly large percentage of our population are seeing counselors or on medications or something like that. And I don't know what to attribute it to. Like I said, I think part of it is a spiritual thing in many cases. But it's not impossible that certain chemicals in our environment might contribute to it too. And that is something that, as you say, doctors need to be made more aware of that. Let's talk to Jane on the same subject from California. Jane, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I was curious. I was trying to determine your opinion from the first caller. Do you believe in people taking antidepressants, or are you against it?
Well, I'm fairly negative toward it. Let me put it this way. I don't believe that chemical cures for spiritual problems is a good idea, generally speaking. And therefore, the question has got to be asked, why is the person depressed? Are they depressed because there is a chemical imbalance? If so, what is the cause of the chemical imbalance? Now, those who are quite convinced that all mental illnesses are chemical imbalances still don't have very good answers for what is causing the chemical imbalance. My suggestion is that in some cases, it may be spiritual things that cause the chemical imbalance. Even just spiritual decisions or moods chosen by the patient can result in a chemical imbalance. But instead of deciding what the cause of the chemical imbalance may be, if there is one, doctors generally just say, well, we'll give this other chemical. You know, we think there's a little too little of this or that chemical in the brain. We'll just add this one in there, and that'll kind of balance it out. Now, most of this is still very experimental, and you know, if you're treating something chemically, let's just say the depression does have a chemical imbalance associated with it. Well, if you don't know what the cause of the chemical imbalance is, you're not going to do much permanent good for people simply by trying to counterbalance it with other chemicals. You need to find out why this is happening, and that's what you'd want to do with most other medical conditions. If you think this is a medical condition, then do what we do with other medical conditions. Figure out what's causing it and attack it at the cause. Instead, antidepressants, people call them medications because they bring some relief in some cases to people who are depressed. But they're not medications in the sense of curing anything. They don't even profess to cure anything. They're management tools. They're basically saying, you've got a problem, we don't know how to manage it, except we'll give you this chemical, and it'll be managed. It'll be managed as long as you take the chemical. It won't cure you, it won't change anything, it'll just make you feel better. It's a little like giving a person an aspirin for a headache. Well, sure, you don't feel the headache so much, you got relief, but there's something causing that headache, and the aspirin probably isn't changing that. There may be something deeper, something that needs to be addressed at a deeper level. And I feel that way about things that are called mental illnesses too. I don't deny that there can be a chemical imbalance in the patient. I just don't know that the chemical imbalance is the cause. It may be that something before that has caused the chemical imbalance. So I think instead of just managing depression with antidepressants, I think those who are charged with the keeping of souls, whether it's parents of their children, or pastors or ministers of their flock or whatever, should be looking into the spiritual roots of these issues. Now, once you've found spiritual roots of them, if you find that the person in question is suffering because of something they are neglecting, and they continue to neglect it or they refuse to redress it, and the problem is becoming dangerous to themselves or to others, then perhaps giving them a chemical straitjacket is as good as giving a physical straitjacket to someone who's going to do harm to himself or others. And psychiatrists do refer to these chemicals that they give people. They refer to them as chemical straitjackets. Many of them do. And because, as I said, the chemicals that you give somebody who's like this isn't going to cure anything. It's just going to keep them from having certain experiences that would naturally occur. You know, it's like, you know, knocking somebody out so that they don't do harm to themselves. You don't want to do that in most cases, but if it's necessary, I guess you have to. I believe that resort to antidepressants should be the last resort, if any at all. Because antidepressants and any other chemical that you put in your body that's not natural, you know, will have the possibility of setting other things off in your physiology. Now, you might say, well, Steve, stick with the subject you know, which is the Bible. You're talking about something else here. You're right, I am. But I know a little something about this. I'll admit, I'm no expert about health issues. But I have read extensively in an earlier time of my life about this from psychiatrists because of people I knew who were facing the issues. And we had an experience. I ran a Bible school for years. And one year there were four different students who came to the school who were on meds and had been on meds for some time. And they didn't tell me that. I don't ask them when they come to school, are you on meds? But during the course of the year, each of these four individually, without influence from me or anyone else, each of them just decided to give up on their meds. And of the four, three of them did fine and never used their meds again. It's obvious they were not. Some people say, well, you wouldn't deny insulin to a diabetic, so why would you deny antidepressants to a depressed person? A big difference. Insulin is something the body produces and needs, and a diabetic is sick, and his pancreas doesn't produce insulin, so you have to supply it artificially. Antidepressants don't contain chemicals that your body produces or needs. These are you know, pharmaceutical things, and they're not replacing something in the body that you need. They are usually canceling out some function of the brain so that you don't hurt yourself or other people. And, you know, I think there's better ways to deal with that, although in some cases there is none. Because if there are other ways to deal with it, that doesn't mean the patient will always cooperate with those other ways. And a non-cooperative patient often needs to be restrained, whether physically or, I don't know, maybe with drugs, although I think physically would be safer because the drugs do chemical damage sometimes to people's brains, and this is well established. Anyway, it's sort of an unusual subject for us to take on this program. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. You can donate there if you want to, thenarrowpath.com, or you can avail yourself of everything there that's free, which is everything. God bless you and have a happy new year. We'll talk again Friday.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
On the radio or on the road, KBRIGHT is with you anywhere with the free TuneIn Radio app. We aren't reminded enough about the tremendous blessing America has been to the world. For example, in the late 1960s, experts warned of devastating global famines. That did not happen, largely due to the Nobel Prize-winning work of U.S. botanist Norman Borlaug. His team developed high-yield, disease-resistant grains with triple the yield. Helping countries combine innovative farming with Borlaug's high-yield grains has been credited with saving a billion lives worldwide and stands as another testament that the best of America has made the world better.
Does it even make sense to refinance right now?
We know who we'd ask. Our mortgage partner of more than 10 years. Get the number at the ad line, 800-227-2337.
Covering L.A., Orange, San Diego, and San Bernardino counties, Southern California's largest Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled It's Never Too Late. What happened in your past can be one of those burdens you carry around and constantly remind yourself of who you used to be. You might try to live in the present or think about your future, but then a past thought holds you back. God wants you to know that no matter what you have done, He loves you and still has a good plan for your life. It is never out of reach to start over and finally put your past behind you. Today, Joyce also wants to encourage you that no matter what you have done, you can have a comeback story and overcome those hurts and failures. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, It's Never Too Late.
All right, I'm teaching this weekend, and we're here at our final session on a book that's going to be released next spring called It's Never Too Late to Begin Again. No matter what, you can begin again. You know, I was thinking about this morning, and it just kind of, my own message kind of hit me while I was praying that, you know, you really can just begin again. I mean, it doesn't really matter how many times you've tried to lose weight and failed. You can begin again today. Doesn't matter how many times you've decided to exercise and didn't follow through. You can begin again today. You can begin today to get out of debt. You don't need to put it off until tomorrow. You can make a decision today. That's it. I'm not going to have this burden of debt hanging over my life the rest of my life. I am going to receive a plan from God, and I'm going to follow it, and I am going to get out of debt. It's not too late to get your health back. It's not too late to grow spiritually. It's not too late to go back to school. It's not too late to adopt a child.